Well, we're taking a look at It's Not Right. It's a series about when trouble happens in our lives, when bad stuff goes on, when sickness and illness, when financial disasters or deaths in our families or home disasters, when they take place in our life, how we are to handle them in God's perspective. How does He want us to handle them? How should the believer handle them? Because we're all are subject to them. None of us go through life without trouble. We all have trouble. And the first thing that we saw was to give thanksgiving. Thanksgiving has the potential of changing trouble into a blessing. It will change things. It will not only change you and your attitude towards it. You won't only see the glass as half empty. You'll see the glass as full, half full instead of it looking from a negative perspective. But you'll stay positive. But also it does something in the economy of God, in the supernatural, in the spirit world. Thanksgiving, God works in thanksgiving. God doesn't work in murmuring and complaining. God doesn't work in negatives. He wants us to be positive and find something in every it's not right that you go through to find something in that to give thanks to God for so that He can work. That was the first thing we saw. And then what we saw was how to turn trouble into blessings. How to take a bad time. And the book of James tells us that we should consider it joy when we enter into these times of testings and trials and trouble and sufferings that we all will enter into. That we keep our minds in a joyful attitude. And if we'll handle it the way God says to handle it, then we can take a negative situation. It'll turn into a good situation because God works all things together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. So we handle it His way. It'll go from trouble to blessing. The third thing that we saw was that when we go through these times of trials and testings and times when it's not right, these devastating times in our life, that it's actually a test from God. He's testing us. And the test has two purposes. One, to show that you're genuine, that your faith is real, that you're not doing some religious activity only to wake up in hell after you've left your mortal body. We'll know that we're genuine because if we can go through a legitimate test, a legitimate trouble, and maintain our faith and never turn our backs on God and shake our fist at God and curse God, then what we're going to do is we'll find that we're legitimate. And the second thing is to mature us, to raise us to a higher, a better level of life. If we can learn how to handle troubles and handle life situations, then we ourselves can rise to a higher level in the abundant life that He wants us to have. And then we looked at this one. We see it's a test, and what we've always been told in life is that we pray a prayer like when we were a kid or in Sunday school, and that prayer fixes us. That's our free ticket to heaven. You know, what you can do whatever you want to do, and God has to put up with you. And that's not how it works at all. You know, what we saw is that really you're only secure if you endure. And we saw this. We went through a lot of scriptures. And if you can't endure a test and a trial and a trouble and a disaster in your life and you turn your back on God, then listen, that's a warning to you. You're in jeopardy. And then last time, we looked at this guy named Job. He's in the Bible. And if anyone seemed to have the right to say it's not right, it was Job. He went through a devastating time in his life. And I'm going to rehearse that just a moment as to where we got to last week. We're going to pick it up right there again today on our study. So what we're going to be looking at today is a continuation of Job. And it's called Show Me If I've Done Wrong. And I'll make this clear to you in just a second. But in one day, our A day, there was this conversation in the heavenlies. It was between God and Satan. Satan and his angels came and presented themselves. And the angels of the Lord came and presented themselves before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you checked out Job? Have you tested Job?" And Satan's reply was, "How can I? You've got a hedge built around him. I can't get to him. He's just a fake. He's a fraud. Because the only reason that he's serving you is because you've blessed him and you've got this hedge. But if you'll take that hedge down and you'll strike him with your hand, you'll let me to him, you let me get to him, then you're going to find he's a fake, he's a fraud, and he will curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, okay, you can have at him. Go for it. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he went to Job, and he struck him. He hit Job, first of all, with financial devastation. He between fire from heaven and robbers, Job went from a trillionaire or a multi-billionaire to nothing, from riches to rags in one day. And then on the same day, Satan struck Job's family. He had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And they were in the oldest brother's house having a party, and a tornado came and killed them all 10 of them. All this happened in the same day. And you would have thought, wouldn't you, that Job would have gotten upset with God, that he would have questioned God. He would have done that, but Job didn't. Job stood firm in his faith, and here's what it says. Here's what Job said after that day happened. In Job chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Now, the interesting thing here is that Job knew God was in it. He didn't blame Satan. What he saw was that God was there. God, you didn't do wrong. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you did it. I'm perplexed about this thing, but I know it's not wrong. And this is where God, I don't deserve this. You know, why me? What have I done? You know, you're wrong in this. No. That's sin. We've got to learn not to charge God with wrongdoing. He knows what he's doing. We just don't know what he's doing, right? So, and the Bible says, then on another day, same thing happens again. Satan and his angels and the Lord's angels, they come present themselves before the Lord, and the Lord says it again. Have you considered my servant Job? You know, and you're thinking, what? Leave the guy alone. But he didn't. He said, I can't. You know, you blessed him and all this stuff. And he says, you incited me to ruin him for no reason at all. This is what God said. You incited me to ruin him for no reason at all. And Satan says, flesh for flesh. He says, what will a man give for his own life? And that's so true. He says, you let me to him. You let me go strike his body, and he'll curse you to your face. The Lord said, okay, go for it. But you cannot take his life. Wow. You cannot take his life. So Satan goes out from the presence of the Lord and strikes Job with these horrible, hideous boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. They were festering. They were running. They were oozing. They had worms in them. Job's breath stunk to his wife. The children mocked him. His friends despised him. And here sat Job in this pile of ashes, attempting to get some sort of comfort, set on something, find some place that he could relax and find some comfort, because he was hurting all over. But did Job curse God? Nope. He began well, and that was the title of the lesson. Job began well. In fact, here's what Job said in Job chapter 2 and verse 10. In all this, he replied, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Job realized, Job showed that his love for God was superior to his love for finances, for his love for possessions, and even for his love for his family and for his children. Job showed he loved God more than anything. Now, that's where we left off last time. And Job began well. We pick it up now months later. Job was sick for months. Had these hideous boils all over him, sitting in this ashes, being despised by his wife, by his friends, by everyone. Here was that list for months. And though he began well, and though he used the theology that he had and the understanding of God that he had not to sin and not to curse God, how do you think Job handled it? Do you think that Job continued his blessed be the name of the Lord, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord? Do you think he continued that? Do you think, well, should we accept good things from God and not trouble? Do you think Job continued in that? Would you continue in that? We all begin well, but do we continue well? How did Job do? No. See, this is so interesting as we begin to look at this. See, Job became extremely depressed. even suicidal. Job did not continue his up. He came down. He said this, I curse the day I was born. I curse the day I came out of my mother's womb. The day they said a boy was born, cursed be that day. No, Job didn't stay high. Job came down. And just like you or just like I, see, he was hammered. And there's nothing, nothing like grief, like sickness, like disease to bring you down into depression, to whack you, and to charge you. There's nothing like sickness and disease that will attack you physically, of course, but also mentally and emotionally, and hear me, spiritually. It will get you. It will rattle you. And Job was going through all of these. The grief, the emotional stuff going on, all the physical stuff going on in his life. And now it's beginning to rattle. It's beginning to rattle his spiritual life, as it would all of us. So, Job says this. Job chapter 3, verse 25. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. That's what sickness, disease will do. We all dread sickness and we all dread disease because there is nothing more important than your health. Nothing. Now, some of you are too young to really realize this yet. I remember when I was. I thought I was immortal. I was young. I was healthy. But as I aged, some of my dear friends died. People I love and cherish today are sick. It rattles you. It rattles them. It's not right. Every single one of us at some point in life are going to struggle here. Every single one of us are going to struggle with health at some place and some time in life. And nothing hammers you. Nothing devastates you mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually like this. You know, and if the book of Job ended there with chapter 2, where Job says, oh, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And if it ended there with, oh, should we expect good from God and not trouble? And he ended up triumphant, but he was still sick. Well, that wouldn't be realistic. And if I were to tell you that you can go through your troubles and your trials and your testings and your sicknesses and times of illnesses and you don't have to struggle with it, I wouldn't be realistic. But the book of Job doesn't end there. The writer of the book of Job doesn't end there because he wants it to be realistic for us. The book of Job doesn't end with chapter 2. That's only 2 chapters. The book of Job is 42 chapters long. And the remainder of the book is Job dealing with this. It's really not about how he handled it theologically at the beginning. What the book of Job is really about is how he handled this sickness and this disease and how he questioned God and how he questioned people and what people were telling him and what he was doing wrong to get well. And it was all this stuff. That's what the book of Job is really about. It's about a realistic look at when we hit this stuff. How does it do? What does it do to us and how do we handle it? It's not right sometimes. It's just not right. And the book of Job is like this. And so what the Holy Spirit does is he doesn't stop with chapter 2. He goes on. And as it were, he takes us by the hand and he leads us through as Job encounters all of these things and all of these issues, as Job goes through this mental anguish, this physical anguish, this emotional anguish, and this spiritual anguish. And shows us how Job handled it and how he came out of it. So we got a lot to learn here. There's a lot to learn from what's happening to Job and throughout all of this. Now, Job had three friends that came from a ways to see him. Names were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. You know, I don't know why they didn't call them Tom, Dick, and Harry. I don't know why they do that. But anyway, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And so they come to see Job, and they see him sitting in this ash pile and all of this. And they weep, and they mourn for Job. They obviously cared about him. And they came to give him some counsel and some encouragement. And, you know, I laugh because I know the book of Job, and I know what they said to him, and we're going to look at some of it today. You know, you don't need friends like Job had. You need some different friends. But anyway, so Eliphaz is the oldest of the three. And so he comes, and he's going to tell Job what his problem is and how to fix it. We've all got friends like that, right? So he's coming like this. And what I really want us to draw from this is the religious aspect of these guys. So let's look at this. Now, remember, Job is depressed. He's sitting in this heap of ashes trying to get some kind of relief. And he's got all of these sores and running and stuff all over him. And he's scraping it with pottery, trying to get the worms off of him. And anyway, he's a mess. So here comes Eliphaz to him. And here's what he says. Job 4:7. Consider now, Job. Now, Job, you're a spiritual person. I want you to consider this. I want you to think along here with me, Job. You're a spiritual person. You can understand this. Who, being innocent, has ever perished? What? Where were the upright ever destroyed? Now, what's he saying? What he's saying here is, listen, Job. God doesn't allow to happen to people what's happened to you. God doesn't allow financial devastation and disasters to come and family disasters to come. And now look at you, you're sick. You know, God doesn't just do that. He says, as I've observed, Job, what I've seen in life, here's my perspective of it. Here, what I've observed is those who plow evil and these who so trouble, reap it. In other words, Job, what's happened to you is you've reaped it. You've harvested it. And it sounds biblical, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds pretty good. There's a bit of truth there because the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6:7, he says, "Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that too shall he also reap." So it's sounding good, but it's really not helping Job too much, though, is it? And he goes on. He says, "At the breath of God, they are destroyed, those evildoers, those wicked ones. At the blast of his anger, they perish." What he's saying here is, Job, you know, what's come on you is God's judgment. What's happened to you, Job, is because you have sown wickedness, you've sown evil, and now this is coming upon you. You see, what he's attempting to say here is that the bad things that happen to us in life are because we've done wrong. We've done sin. And blessings are reserved for those who are upright and innocent. And sin results in bad stuff happening in our lives with troubles and sicknesses and disease and testings and trials and all this. That's because of sin. But the blessings are a result from your being innocent and upright. This is what this guy's saying. Is that correct? Is that how it works? Is bad stuff, is sickness and disease, is trouble and trials and all of those negative things that we go through, it's not right times, only reserved for evil and wicked people? Don't you get some kind of relief that it's not? I mean, because we're all in a mess if that's how it works. No, that's not how it works. But do you have any friends like that? Do you have any friends that ever has kind of hinted towards someone? You've heard them say something along those lines. Well, if they'd get their life straightened out, they wouldn't be going through this. You know, if they would just get right with God. The reason is they've got this sin in their life. Do you have any friends like that? Let me ask you this. Are you a friend like that? You know, it's so sad because at a time in my life I was. At a time in my life, I really equated it that when stuff negatively happened in your life, it was a result that you didn't have something right in your life. I'm older now. I'm wiser now. And you see, and I'm all about self-evaluation. I'm all about when things are going goofy in my life, what we do is we take an evaluation. Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Are we giving? Are we serving? Are we worshiping? Are we doing what we need to be doing in the kingdom of God? Did I reap this? Did I sow this? Am I reaping this? But what I have learned is that's not the way it works. I've learned that negative stuff, it's not right times happening in our life, suffering and devastating times happening in our life is not reserved for evil and wicked people. In fact, I've seen the opposite. And so have you. I've seen sometimes where it seems that the evil and wicked people have less trouble than the righteous people. You ever seen that? So this is this guy's theology. This is how he says it. This is how he believes it. And it's a religious theology that's bitter, that's judgmental. So he goes on. He talks in chapters 4 and 5. And I'm going to pull something out of chapter 5, he says here as well. Eliphaz says. But if it were I, Job, if I was in your shoes, here's what I would do. If it were I would appeal to God. In other words, he's saying, Job, you're really not appealing to God. You're not praying. You're not doing what you're supposed to. Job, I would appeal to God. I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before him. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed. Miracles that cannot be counted. Doesn't that sound good? Oh, does he perform miracles? Does he do things that we can't comprehend, we can't fathom? Yes, he does. Oh, it sounds so good. But he's insinuating here that Job, your problem is because you're really not seeking God. You're not serious with God. You're not repenting, Job. This is why all of this stuff has come upon you. You have any friends like that? Are you a friend like that? You know, if you just get your life straightened out, if you just stop your sinning, God would just raise you right out of this and you could just have a good life. Your whole life is because you're just not serious with God. Get right with God and your life will straighten out. Is that good theology? That's horrible theology. That's religious theology. See, the problem is that this type of thinking does not answer the real questions. See, the real questions are like this. How can somebody who's suffering extraordinarily, but not sin extraordinarily, why are they suffering? I mean, how can someone who is suffering extraordinarily, but they do not have sin extraordinarily in their life, why then are they suffering? In other words, see, when we look at it, Job is going to be saying here is that, listen, if it should be so evidential that if I have done something to equate to this kind of suffering, then it should be obvious. See, it doesn't answer the question as to why a person can be extraordinarily good but suffer extraordinarily bad. And then flipping that over, the other side of the thing, it's the same. It's another question that it doesn't answer, that theology doesn't. It's like, how can somebody be so prosperous, extraordinarily prosperous, but sin extraordinarily? How can wicked people, evil people, bad people be so prosperous if that theology is correct? You see, it doesn't really answer the very serious questions that we need to have answered and to get some kind of handle on in life. It doesn't answer why do good things happen to bad people. It doesn't answer those kinds of questions like we're attempting to look at. So Job kind of refutes this guy, Eliphaz, and says, no, you're wrong. I have appealed to God. I am serious with God. I have prayed. I have fasted. I have done the things I'm supposed to do. I am right with God. I have not rejected God's word. I have not despised God's word. And then I draw my title from this. He says this, and I think it's so good. He says, then show me. Show me where I am wrong. If I have so extraordinarily sinned, and I have done such bad things to incur the death of my children, to incur the wiping away of all my finances, to make me this ill, this sick with this disease, if I have done it, then show me. It should be so obvious, Eliphaz, that you should be able to show me where I have done wrong. And I think that's a good thing for all of us to remember, isn't it? I mean, when you got an Eliphaz friend, well, show me where I've messed up. Now, let me read it to you. It's in Job chapter 6, verse 24. He says, teach me, and I'll be quiet. I'll hush my mouth. I'll say, you're right. Teach me, I'll be quiet. Show me where I have been wrong. And Eliphaz couldn't. Why? Because that theology stinks. That is not of God. And we've got to get our minds straightened out that God does not give out proportions as to whether it's good or bad, according to how evil or how good we are. And this is where Job is coming with this. So he says, Eliphaz, you're wrong. So one of his other friends chime in. This guy's name is Bildad. Bildad. Now, Bildad agrees with Eliphaz that Job's problem is because Job isn't serious with God. See, this is the religious world. That Job isn't serious with God. That Job isn't pleading his case before God. That Job isn't repenting. But he even takes it a step higher, a level higher in his religious thinking. Now watch this. Job chapter 8, verse 3. Here's what Bildad says. Does God pervert justice? Well, of course not, right? I mean, does God pervert justice? No. Does the Almighty pervert what is right? No. What he's saying here is Bildad is saying the same thing Eliphaz said. Job, God's not going to do this to you because that would be a perversion of justice. God's not going to take away your finances. God's not going to, your kid's not going to be taken like that. You're not going to have this sickness because that would be a perversion of justice by God. Do you see how we don't understand the ways of God? Let me read on. Watch this now. Here's where he goes wild, this Bildad guy. When your children sinned, when your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. Your kids died, Job. God killed your kids because of their sin. We need friends like this, don't we? But this is the religious theology. This is how they think. And I'm going to deal with that in a minute. But when your children sin against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. But if you will, here's what you need to do, Job. But if you will look to God and plead with the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, which obviously you aren't, Job, because all of this stuff's happened to you, even now, even in this pit of ashes, even with all these boils and this oozing stuff all over your body, and you being as detested as you are, even now, he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your rightful place. You have friends like that? Are you a friend like that? See, religious people are so judgmental. They're so hurting and so bitter. I don't want to be a friend like that. So, here's what Job says back to Bildad. He says this, Job chapter 9, verse 22. It is all the same. Now, what does he mean here? It is all the same. That is why I say, he, God, destroys both the blameless and the wicked. Okay, let me put it in other words. Let me put it in the words of Jesus. Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 that God rises the sun on the good and the evil, and it rains on the just and the unjust. This is how Job was hurting. Job, he didn't mince his words. He just said it the way he felt it. Jesus sweetened it up for us a little bit. But he's saying the same thing. He said, it's all the same. He destroys both the blameless and the wicked. He rises the sun on the good and the evil, and he reigns on the just and the unjust. And then he says this, if it is not he, then who is it? Who is it? Who does theology today, current present day theology, tell you who it is that brings bad stuff on you? Satan. But Job says, if it's not God, then who is it? Job never lost his thought of the sovereignty of God, that both good and bad come from God. That it all eventually has to go back to the lap of God, or he's not God. Is that right? See, in our current day theology, we got this big old devil, and his lead be to God, right? And the devil's got to be winning because all this bad stuff's happening. And we create our own theologies and our own philosophies. And they're wrong. Either God is God or he's not. If it's not he, then who is it? So he's got a third friend now. His third friend name is Zophar. And Zophar agrees with Eliphaz and Bildad that Job's real problem is because Job has sinned. And he has not pleaded with God. He's not repented. And he's not serious about the things of God. And if he would just get this thing straightened out, then God would get him out of this mess. That's his theology. This is where they are. And as the story continues to progress, what they do is his friends become more and more bitter. It's like a persimmon. You know, that's what I kind of see it. The theology in religion is so bitter. It's like eating a persimmon. It's just about impossible to get it down. But never, not one time did Job ever succumb to their theology or to their threats. In fact, Job just remained stable. He remained in what he knew of God and his belief in God. And it was not because of sin. And it was not because Job was so perfect, but he just knew he had not done anything that was relevant to what he was experiencing. He knew that he had been right with God. But as this happened, it continued to get worse and get worse. They continued their stance. Job continues his stance. And then Job says this as he battles with these guys. Job 13:15. Job says this, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. King James Bible says, though I will trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. What's he saying? If this thing kills me, I am settled that it is not because of sin. If this thing kills me, I will defend my case in the face of God. When I stand before the Lord, I will defend that I have not sinned against him. It is not because of this. But these guys, they become more belligerent. They don't back off at all because Job is this way. They're trying their best to get Job to admit that it was sin, that it was his fault, that all this had happened because of Job. They become more belligerent. Here's what they say, Job 22:5. Is not your wickedness great? Job, you're a wicked person. Admit you're a wicked person. Are not your sins endless? Job, you're full of sin. That is why snares are all around you. That is why sudden peril terrifies you. See, their concept of God is not real. This is why, Job, all this is happening to you. Their concept of God is not real. But their theology has taught them how to think. And it's the way we think today. Our theology that we listen to has this big old devil and this little bitty God, right? And if we can't blame somebody, we'll blame the devil. And so it's that same kind of thing. Because, you see, we don't understand testings and trials and trouble and suffering. The reason that our theology has created this big old devil, this big old Satan, is because we don't understand testing and trials and suffering. We don't understand trouble that God gives and God takes away. We don't understand that we go through storms of life, but God is in it. We don't understand these things. And we'll never understand them until we understand that God is God. If it's not He, then who is it? And Job stood strong. He never succumbed to their attack on him. He never did. In fact, he says, I know it's not. I know God is doing something. I don't understand what He's doing. But I know He's doing something in my life because He's my Redeemer. And this is where we get this song. Let me read it to you. In Job 19, verse 25, it says, I know my Redeemer lives. Now let's stop there a minute. He didn't say, I know Satan lives. Or my judge lives. I know my Redeemer lives. What does that mean? It means I don't understand this. I am perplexed by this. But I know something's happening that's redeeming me. I don't get it. But I know it's maturing me. I know that it's working something inside of me so that I will be redeemed. I know my Redeemer lives. And that in the end, He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will. I'm right with God. I know I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. I know there's a resurrection, and I know I am right with God. I am genuine. I have gone through all this stuff, and I still know He's my Redeemer. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. I, and not another. And how my heart yearns within me. Job was perplexed. Just like you or I, we go through stuff we don't understand. But don't blame the devil. Because if not God, then who is it? He's God or He's not God. And until we come to a place in life that we don't question, why is this happening to me? Until we understand that really God is doing something through us and with us and in us, then we don't understand life at all. He somehow knew that God loved him. God wasn't judging him. It wasn't because of sin. He was a child of God. God was doing something. God was redeeming him. I want to say this. See, good sounding theology is most often false theology. True theology is to be cherished. True theology is precious, it's premium. And it's so hard to hear it. Jesus said it this way. He said, oh, you who are hard of hearing, you're stiff-necked, you're uncircumcised of heart. You're so hard around your heart, you can't hear well. You won't turn your, you won't walk the way you need to walk because you can't hear. See, true theology is hard to hear. Sometimes good sounding theology is very easy to hear, but it's false. There's a premium on true theology. Not good theology, but true theology. And what we've got to learn here in what we're looking at in these studies is that, as we've seen today, is that whether it's suffering or it's blessing, God does not distribute it according to how good you are or how evil you are. Let's say that again. Suffering nor blessing is distributed by God because someone is good or because someone is evil. He reigns on the just and the unjust. The sun rises on the good and the evil. God makes that call because He's God. And until we understand that, you see, because some of us, Job was blameless, said that. God said that about him. He's blameless. He was upright. He feared God, and he shunned evil. God said that about him. But look what Job's going through. Some of us can be the most upright, righteous, holy people, but yet suffer the most. What you suffer does not determine, is not determined by your good or your evilness. God makes that call. He is God, or He's not. And you'll never understand testings and trials and trouble. You'll never understand suffering until you understand that God is in charge. And no matter what it is, somehow, He's there. He's there, is the song we sing. We'll go through the storm. He's there with us. Sometimes it's hard to hear Him, but He's right there with us. When you go through these times, you got to have wisdom. And this is what Job came to. And this is what James told us in James chapter 1, verse 5. He says, when you lack wisdom, when you go into these times of testings, when you go into these times of suffering, when you go into these times where it's not right, when you go into these times, he says, you're going to need wisdom. Because see, Job goes months here and he's not healed. And you're praying for healing, but you don't get healed. Or you're praying your finances will get straightened out and your finances don't get straightened. Or you're praying for a job, you don't get a job. And so what do you got? Well, you need wisdom. Now, James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him do what? Ask God. Right? And he'll give it to you liberally. He won't hold it back from you. He'll give you all the wisdom. He won't tell you necessarily why it's happening, but he'll give you wisdom to get through what's happening. Now, and this is what Job come to. And I want you to see what Job says here about this same thing. And this is the last scripture we've just done. Job 28:12 says this. But where can wisdom be found? Good question, right? Where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. Is that true? Do we have any idea how much further along we would be if we just used wisdom? Man does not comprehend its worth. And here's what he says. It cannot be found where? In the land of the living. What does that mean? You're not going to find it on earth, in the earthly realm. You need to go to heaven. You need to ask God. God has the wisdom that you need. Just close with this thought. See, whatever God does, He does with divine wisdom. We don't understand it. Higher than the heavens above the earth is His ways than our ways, right? But it's divine wisdom. He knows what He's doing. We don't. We're perplexed. But we've got to understand that God has all the wisdom. And whatever's happening in our life is somehow wise. It's perplexed us. We don't understand it. But you're not going to find true wisdom in the land of the living. You need to go to God. Lord, what is happening here? If you're not going to tell me what's happening, then tell me how to get through it. Help me handle this. Because like Job, we've all got to come to the place of saying, though He slay me, yet will I put my hope in Him. Let's pray.